Thank you for taking time on this Christmas Eve to come celebrate Christ. It's so good to see all of you come to worship. It's just good to see people we haven't seen in a while. It's good to see people, my extended family that's come, and just others who have chosen to take time to worship this morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to the book of Luke chapter 2 and also Luke chapter 22. 2 and 22 should be pretty easy to remember, whether you use your Bibles or your phone or your tablet. I love using my Bible because there's just something about turning those onion skin pages and hearing them wisp and turn as you turn past them, and it's just so wonderful. I guess I'm old school. I understand new technology is good and it's instantaneous, but with the Bible, it's just something about it because, you know, Kishida got me this Bible when we were first married, and I've had it since then. And when God speaks to me, when I hear messages where the Holy Spirit prompts me, I've always written notes on the sides and I highlighted certain passages and little scripture notes of what God has said to me or what the Holy Spirit's prompting. And it's just so good, and I'm sorry, but I just love the Word of God. It's not idolatry or anything like this, but sometimes I'll just place the Word of God over me if I'm praying for myself. Not that it has anything magical about it, but it is just a statement of faith that I love the Word, I believe His Word, and so it is true. So I hope that you value the Word as well, because the Bible says that the Word became flesh. And so it's ordained, it's meant for us to see what God has given to us and His message. I tell a lot of people who say, I've never heard God speak to me. I said, well, read His Word, you will. There's just something about it that will come to life. Something about it that gives us new breath in our lives. Amen? Amen. So before we begin the worship in the Word this morning, let's just take a deep breath and shout to the Father, Psalms 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let's go to the Father in prayer this morning. Father, we stand today in Your goodness and mercy today, and we invite Your presence among us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we declare this morning that we love You. And thank You that You've made a way for love through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that You would reveal this great love here today as we gather to worship in the Word. And may our hearts just begin to overflow with thanksgiving as our mouths can proclaim Your everlasting greatness, especially during this holiday season when people are open to it. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to talk about love and Jesus. You mind if I do that? And we talked about hope, we talked about peace, we talked about joy. Today we're talking about love, and of course, the center of it all is Jesus. Look with me in your Bibles at a familiar passage as we'll begin reading in verse 4 of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 here starts off talking about how Mary and Joseph go up in the time of the census. Verse 4 reads this as is, Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Verse 6. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him at the inn. Now, skip over to Luke chapter 22, and we'll go down to verse 14. Luke 22:14. And it says, when the hour had come, and he reclined at the table, and the apostles were with him, notice that Jesus said he was with them. He said, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you that I shall never eat again of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. verse 18, "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some of the bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." My message today is called Love's Meaning Fulfilled, and we're going to look at how Jesus comes forth from the Christmas table to the communion table this morning, as we'll partake in later on. Love's meaning fulfilled through God's greatest gift, Jesus, to both you and I. We'll look at that. What does communion and Christmas, what do they have in common? Both of them are times of remembrance. I think you would agree with me there. At Christmas time, we remember why he came. But during communion, we remember his death that he sacrificed for us on the cross. And we also remember his returning to gather the saints. And this time of year, you can look on the inside of our church and see lots of things going around in homes. You drive around many neighborhoods that you go to, many communities, places of business. You can see all the lights, the beautiful Christmas lights, the Christmas trees, the decorations all around. You can see all of the decor and all of its glory and all of the people who are celebrating the Christmas season. It's a worldwide reminder that comes every year, comes annually, about a man named Jesus who came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. But we got to be careful about this time of year, as sometimes we get enamored through all the twinkly lights and all the get-togethers and all of those, of course, you know, fun Christmas gifts we like, because sometimes it's possible to celebrate the tradition of Christmas and not embrace the truth about Christmas. I mean, many will go through the Christmas holiday and they'll celebrate their tradition and not even embrace the truth of our Savior's love to us. To them, it's just a nice time of year when people are nice to each other and give gifts and so forth. Many will go through the Christmas holiday without understanding that this tradition that we celebrate was meant to transfer the truth of love, but to never replace the truth of love. Because what happens, especially in churches many times, when tradition replaces the truth, you end up with a mess. You end up with a lie when tradition replaces the truth. What I'm saying is this: to make sure that you're really embracing the truth of Christmas this year, instead of just celebrating the tradition of Christmas, just understand this, that when you embrace the truth and not just celebrate the tradition of it, we move beyond the annual celebration of it, of this event that we're fixing to celebrate tonight, tomorrow. We move beyond that to a daily relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? To where every day you declare that this is the day that the Lord has made. Amen. And I'm not going to give him praise just one day a year when I go to church, but I'm going to offer praise to him daily, to where everything that has breath. Amen. And understand in looking at the Christmas table and the communion table that both of these, they portray how love's meaning is fulfilled. In New Testament times, a manger would be a barn or stable where cows or horses and animals were fed. You all know that. Mangers were constructed from clay. They usually mixed straw in with them, or from stones and from mud. And at times they were just shaped out of a natural rock formation if they could. A manger that they ate out of, I mean, it was often low to the ground, the manger was, which makes sense. For that's where the animals and cows would bow down and eat from. You see, in the stable, Jesus was Mary's little lamb on the table. He was the Passover lamb. Because the stable represents our heart. But the table represents His heart, Jesus' heart. The stable is our heart. The table is His heart. The Christmas stable represents Christ coming to us. But the communion table represents what Christ has done for us. In the book of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child will be given to us, and the government will rest upon His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace." The child in human form represented the humanity, but the Son of God, represented His divinity. Understand that when Jesus came into this world, His focus, His mission, His assignment that He was going to do, His priority, His duty, had one thing in mind. It was us. It was us. The reason He came into this world was for you. It was for me. It was for every single person under the sound of my voice. He came to save us. He came to deliver us. He came to heal us. He came to provide for us. And He came to guide us. And He came to correct us. And He came to change us. And He came to transform us. You'll get it in a minute. He came for all of us to fill our lives, to bless us, to help us, to live a life that is holy and acceptable to God. He came for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus didn't wait until we got it right. When He came to the earth, He said, "You are my priority. You are my focus. You are my mission." Us. Who didn't care about Him? Us who were rebellious. Us who were messed up and tore up from the floor up. Us who loved our sin more than we loved Him as a Savior. Us who didn't want anything to do with God. Us who didn't want anything to do with church. Us who were just concerned about our itty-bitty lives and what goes on in it. But Jesus says, you know, it doesn't matter. Jesus went to the cross on a maybe. On a maybe. He said, maybe when I go to the cross and die and shed my blood, I don't know how many people will respond to this. But I'm not going to go to the cross based on what I think that they'll do. I'm going to the cross where I have been, what I have been called to do. And that is to pay the price for humanity to be restored and to be reconciled in a relationship to our Creator, the Father. Understand this, that He came to us. You see, there's two realities going on here that represents there's the eternal, which represents the Word, the prophecies fulfilled, so forth. And then there's the temporal, which represents our flesh. There is an eternal and a temporal way. John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's the eternal. And then the temporal was us, the flesh. It came together, humanity. And why is that important? Because flesh is all-inclusive. You see, if John, when he's writing his words that God had revealed to them, if John had simply said, "And the Word became man," then it would be different. But when he said the Word became flesh, John is expressing to you and I that it's all inclusive. In other words, it includes all people. Us. It transcends age. It transcends race. It transcends gender. It transcends status. It transcends geography, where you're located. In other words, Jesus Christ is the answer to those who are longing and for the thirsting and for the hungering of every soul, of every human being. And so many people get this misunderstood because they think that they need to find another person to feel this longing, this thirsting and hunger of their soul, to feel that. They think they need to get certain things to feel that, to cover that hole in their heart up, put some paste on it or something that's bothering them. But Jesus is the only one that can fill that gap with His Spirit to make it right. The Christmas stable not only represents Christ coming to us, but the stable also represents Christ relating to you and I. In the book of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." You see, the prophet Micah, he gives God's choice of the place where Christ was going to be born. Where? Bethlehem. So when you look at Bethlehem and look at the conditions where he would be born at Bethlehem, you understand that Bethlehem, there was a stable outside of the inn. Because Scripture said in Luke 2 that we read a while ago, said, because there was no room in the inn. So the stable, it was outside of the inn. The Bible said that Jesus was crucified outside of the wall of the gates of Jerusalem. What am I trying to get you to see? That he was born into a place that was considered an outside place. Let me put it like this. Jesus came for the outsiders. Jesus came for the alienated. Jesus came for those who are rejected. Jesus came for those who are down and out. There are people, these are the type of people that we kind of want to stay away from, to ignore. But these are the types of people that Jesus came for. And so now it makes sense. The feeding trough and the manger, it was positioned low to the ground because your God, because my God loves people so much that He's willing to go low to the ground. And He doesn't care how low that you and I have fallen. And He doesn't care how far away that you and I have strayed from Him, because He loves you. And there's nobody that is beyond His strong hand and outstretched arm that He does not love. That's why we've got to be careful and how quick that we don't just write off people. Don't write off people. We use terminologies like them people. Those kind of people. You know, them over there. They're not like us. Let's not be quick to forget the pit that we have been dug out of. Because Jesus came for all people. And I don't care what kind of people they are. He came for them. He came for them. Do you hear that, church? I don't care what they're in. I don't care what they're going through. I don't care what they're caught up in. Because we need to understand that we are all outsiders. The Gentiles. That's you and I. Unless you're Jewish here today. We're the stables. Because we were on the outside looking in. The whole chapter of Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the time that you and I were without Christ. How we were excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. We were the outsiders. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13 states, "But now Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ." We were all outsiders. We all had no relationship with Jesus Christ. The Christmas stable represents love's meaning fulfilled. Love's meaning fulfilled is not Christ coming to us and just relating to us, but it also means that He is living in us. Living in us. What do you mean by that? Because the stable also represents a certain type of heart that both you and I have. The stable represents our heart, but if you look at it, the stable, the Christmas stable, it was not a clean and sterile place. It was nasty. It was dirty. It was dark. It had animals in there. And there are animals in there. They were emitting odd sounds. And they were dropping stuff. It was nasty. It was filthy. It was stanky. Can I say that? Stanky? But this is where God chose His Son to be born. Knowing the conditions of what that stable was, knowing the conditions of what your heart, my heart, the condition it was in, it's common in both places. But both places, God has chosen them for His Son to enter our hearts, for love's meaning to be fulfilled within us. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit and the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled up to all of the fullness of God, so that we would know what love's meaning is fulfilled in our lives and what it's like to be in Christ Jesus. Because the stable, the picture of the human heart, it's dirty, a place that is filthy, a place that is corrupt. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how holy you are. The Bible said in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and is desperately sick. Who can understand that thing? But isn't it amazing that God knows the condition of our hearts? It's just amazing. And yet He chooses to come and live in our hearts through Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is the greatest cardiologist that ever lived. And trust me, I know, been seeing a lot of cardiologists in the past week. And they've done wonderful works on my mom through their giftedness and through Him using them and their skills. But Jesus is the greatest cardiology that ever lived. Psalms 147, verse 3 says, "If your heart is broken, then I can certainly heal it." Whatever the condition of your heart, if it's nasty, it can be broken, it can be rebellious, it can be resentful, it can be unforgiving. But regardless of the condition of your heart, it will, if we will bring it to Jesus, then He will most certainly show how love's meaning can be fulfilled. He can heal your heart. I don't care what kind of past that you've had. He can heal your heart. Jesus was in Mary's womb for 9 months. He was in Joseph's tomb, borrowed tomb, for 3 days. But he chose to live in our hearts forever. Nobody cleaned the stable up to make room for Jesus before his arrival. And what it represents is that it was basically just useless. It's useless in the same way for you and I to attempt to clean up our own heart and to prepare it for Jesus' entrance. It's useless. I don't care how good you try to do. It's useless for you and I to try to fix ourselves. And so many are trying. They're trying on their own strength and ability to do that. Struggling and striving and daily, weekly, monthly, whatever they're trying to do to fix themselves. And it only ends up in frustration. Jesus never did say, fix you. He did say, follow me. And if you'll follow him, then he will fix you. He said, follow me and I will make you. I will mold you. I will shape you. So quit trying to fix you if you think that's the way. And follow him. Set your eyes on Jesus. Dedicate your life to him and follow him. And I promise that he will fix you without you doing it. He will fix you. Watch this. In transition to the Christmas stable, to the communion table, it's just amazing. It's the communion table that we'll be taking part in just a moment. There's two components of this meal here. There's the bread, which represents the body, and then there's the wine, which represents his blood. In John chapter 6, Jesus shocked the religious system by making a crazy, crazy statement. He said, unless you eat of my flesh, and unless you drink of my blood, then you can have no part of me. And they all looked at Jesus saying, say what? And this is where many left. You nuts. I'm not following you anymore. John 6, verse 66 reads this. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. These were guys that were kind of close to him. And he just got left with the 12. And he even looked at them saying, you guys sticking around? Because the religious people took him literally. And they viewed the statement that Jesus said of one being cannibalistic. And that's not for us, because they understood in the Jewish culture that it's forbidden by law for them to drink any type of blood, let alone human blood, or eat any type of human flesh. But what they took literally, Jesus was actually speaking figuratively and spiritually. Because what he was saying was, unless you embrace all of who I am, then you can have no part of me. In other words, to truly embrace Jesus Christ, I cannot pick and choose bits and pieces that I want from him. I've got to embrace all 66 books in this Bible of all who Jesus is. And all what he stands for. It's not a menu to where we can kind of pick and choose from, buffet style. It's a manual. This book is a manual for you to read, for you to study, for you to pray, for you to write in, that you and I live by. But so many people struggle with the following of Jesus because they don't want the whole thing. They want the thing that makes them comfortable. They want the thing that allows to keep Jesus to remain in that same old position. They either want to keep him in the manger, or they want to do what I refer to as the children's Bible story Jesus. Where in Bible school you have to study and prepare the word and your lessons for young children to understand so that they can eat the word in small bite-sized pieces. And people want to keep him as that storybook Jesus. But Jesus gave his all. So you and I. And he instructs us to give our all to him. to really fully understand and grasp how love's meaning is fulfilled. Jesus Christ came to give His all for you, and He wants all of your heart to love Him. We shouldn't be just part-time Christians demanding a full-time God. Matthew 22, verse 37 instructs to love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And so the vital importance of communion is that it strengthens our soul. The vital importance of communion is that it brings healing to our lives. The communion that we take, it testifies of our faith. And as I conclude, the message of the wine of the table represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22 says this, according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And when Jesus shed His blood, He shared His life. Because in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it says that there's life in the blood. So Jesus, when He hung on the cross, He just didn't bleed out. In other words, it's not just the blood pouring out, it's the life. It's the life pouring out. Because without the shedding of blood, there's going to be no remission. There's going to be no forgiveness in doing away with sin. That word remission, it means to get rid of, to remit, to remove, to abolish, never to exist anymore. That's why He said in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The blood of Jesus cleanses. The blood of Jesus is the divine detergent that the Bible says can remove every stain from every human soul. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care how bad it is. So do you understand why Jesus came into the world? He came that love's meaning is to be fulfilled from the Father to us through Jesus. That's how it is. Jesus, He was buried in a borrowed tomb. The only thing that Jesus ever bought while He was here on His earth, it was you and it was I. Everything else was borrowed. He had a borrowed donkey that He rolled onto through the gates of Jerusalem. He had a borrowed boat that He preached many of His gospels to. He even borrowed a bed to sleep in, Mary and Martha's house. He was buried in a borrowed tomb even. But the only thing He bought was you and I. He bought you and you and you and you and you and you and me. We were bought with a price, and the only thing He bought was you and I. He borrowed everything in life because that was temporary. But the things that are permanent, He bought with His own blood. Love's meaning fulfilled goes all the way back from the Christmas table to the communion table. And on the table we have the bread and the wine. The wine represents the blood, the remission, the redemption, and last but not least, it represents reconciliation. Let me wrap it up with this. The Bible said in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, for it was the Father's good pleasure for the fullness to dwell in Him and through Him, to reconcile things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things of heaven. Reconcile means to restore to the proper place, to bring back to a place of original existence, like there was never any separation at all. Sin created this chasm, this gap between God and humanity. Sin created a gap and brought this great long divide between the Creator and the creation of the earth. And the only thing that was acceptable to bridge the gap or to reconcile us was the blood of Jesus. How can a holy God come back into a real relationship with sinful man? How can it be? How can that work? How can you conceptualize that? How many of y'all eat mayonnaise? Yeah, some of y'all, most of y'all, I don't know. I mean, as much as Jim and I like Miracle Whip, that's not mayonnaise, that's salad dressing. But I like that. And I've told this comparison before, but it's been a while. But the funny thing about mayonnaise is how mayonnaise is made. It's made with oil and water. Oil and water. But and also, for it to be complete, it have to use eggs. Because naturally, you can't mix oil and water together. It's not going to work. They just separate. I don't care how much you shake it. I don't care how much you stir it, mix it. At some point, it's going to divide again and separate again. Because these two ingredients have opposing natures. And the one thing about eggs, though, eggs are considered as an emulsifier. An emulsifier is something that has the ability to penetrate two opposing ingredients and bring them together. So in order how you get mayonnaise is you have to mix the oil, you mix the water, but you cannot leave out the eggs. Because when you put the eggs in there, it starts penetrating the oil and it starts penetrating the water and then it starts bringing them all together. And in the same way, Jesus' blood is an emulsifier that is able to penetrate a holy God and yet able to go into a sinful man and bring the two together. That restores an original state of how the relationship was intended to be. It goes all the way back from the beginning with no divide, no separation. That's love's meaning fulfilled. It was God in Christ reconciling man unto himself. Are you thankful for the reconciliation of Jesus Christ? Amen. Kind of gift where the only proper response to it is to receive it. And may that love that you receive in your heart cause you to live it out every single day of the year. Remember, as you're going through the holidays, love stops cooking to hug a child. Love sets aside all the decorating to kiss a spouse. Love is kind even when you're just stressed out and you're tired. Love doesn't yell at the kids to get out of the way, but they're thankful that they are there to be in the way. For love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. Because love never fails. Toys are going to break. Pearl necklaces, they're going to get lost. Golf clubs will be rusting some point in time, but the gift of love will always endure. Amen. Let's close in prayer.